Matthew chapter 28. For just a few moments together this morning, I want to share with you a message that I've titled Lessons from a Cemetery. I want you to picture the Marys as they're making their way to the cemetery, to the tomb on this Sunday morning, recorded in the scriptures, Matthew 28, starting with verse 1. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. We sang about that a few moments ago. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Verse 6 says, "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Now, friends, I must admit to you this morning that I simply hate death. How many agree? I hate every part of it. I hate that phone call that comes so unexpected. I hate the shock. I hate the feeling of separation. I hate the intense sorrow. Caskets, no matter how pretty they are, I've learned to hate them. Hearses and cemeteries, obituaries, I've come to dislike it all. Yet in spite of my personal feelings, which are very strong about that subject, the Bible teaches that some of the greatest lessons of life can only be learned at a cemetery. Listen to what Solomon, the Bible says he is the wisest man to have ever lived. He says this in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2. He said, "Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart." He says it's better to spend your time at funerals than at a party. Now, given a choice, most of us would say, "I'll choose the party over a funeral." But Solomon says there's something that's going to be learned only at a funeral that you cannot learn at a party. You know, one of my earliest childhood memories is that of Memorial Day. You see, on Memorial Day, and many of you probably had the same custom in your families, we in the Brooks family would rise up early in the morning, take fresh flowers, and go out to the cemetery, and we would place these fresh flowers on the graveside of my grandfather, Solon Brooks, and the infant sister, Jeanette. You know, walking about the cemetery as a child, first of all, my father would teach us, you do not walk on the stones. You always honor those that have passed away. And so as I'd be walking, making sure I wouldn't step on any of the gravestones, making my way through the cemetery, I would try to read the granite headstones, searching for familiar names. Then after seeing a name that was familiar, especially then, I would try to calculate in my young head how old they were when they passed away. The epitaphs, as I would make my way through the cemetery, were often very short and sweet. Some would simply say, "Beloved husband." Others would say, "Loving father." Still others would say, "He served his country." I remember some that were rather humorous as well. One said, "Beneath this stone my wife doth lie. Now she's at rest, and so am I." That guy's got a lot of splaining to do when he gets to heaven. Here's another one. Here lies the father of 29. He would have had more, but didn't have time. Here's one that has been printed in many different forms over the years. Comes out of Nantucket, Massachusetts. The guy's name was Ezekiel Pease, P-E-A-S-E. Here's what it says on his grave marker. He is not here, but only his pod. He shelled out his peas, and he went to his God. For the next few moments this morning, I would like for you to consider with me some of the great lessons of life that the Bible tells us can only be learned truly and fully in the cemetery. Lesson number one, death is indiscriminating. Death is indiscriminating. You know, most casual walk around any cemetery will prove this to be true. You know, death has been called the great equalizer. Because at the cemetery, you realize that the educated and the uneducated, they're buried side by side. Death is as certain to the PhD as it is to the high school dropout. One's wealth makes no difference either. Whether it's a prince or a pauper, they all die alike. One's wealth in that moment may afford a finer crypt or a better casket or a finer grave marker, but beyond that, all things are quite equal. You see, death is also indiscriminate when it comes to age. My infant sister was buried next to my grandmother. My sister, Jeanette, she died of a heart defect, only being 7 days old. She was born on December the 7th and died on December the 14th of 1941. She was buried only 7 days old, right next to my grandmother, which died at the age of 93. My brother Kenneth died at age 67. My father lived to be 87 years of age, and my mother 100. Nearly every cemetery that I've ever gone to, especially those here in the metropolitan area, they have a children's section in that cemetery reminding us that this physical life can be short. It can be very, very short. Presidents die, doctors die, pastors die, funeral directors die. No one is exempt. Single people die, married persons die, the young, the old, the wealthy, the poor, the educated or uneducated, saint or sinner, all die. Lesson number one is that death is indiscriminating. It makes no difference how big the family is, no matter how much mom is needed or how much dad is needed or how young you are. Death is absolutely indiscriminating. Lesson number two, you can't take your wealth with you. You know, walking about the average cemetery, it's very hard to tell the prince from the pauper, as they say. You know, the wealthy pharaohs of Egypt, they all attempted to take their wealth with them by virtue of who they were, and they thought themselves to be gods. They made great plans to take their wealth with them into eternity. Matter of fact, the great pyramids of Egypt were their burial chambers, and everything they wanted to take with them into the next life was buried with them in their burial chambers. It is phenomenal the things the Egyptian pharaohs tried to take with them. They tried taking ships. Ships that are as large and long as this sanctuary. They're buried with them. They tried taking their chariots, chariots of gold, their war chariots. They took absolute phenomenal sums of gold and silver and jewels and bags of grain so they might have sustenance for the life ahead. Even their entire royal entourage was buried alive with them. So everyone knew if you were chosen to serve Pharaoh, and if you were in Pharaoh's court and you were important to Pharaoh, when Pharaoh died, they're going to bury you whether you're alive or not, in the same tomb right alongside of Pharaoh. It was all an attempt to try to take the good, the stuff that they had accumulated in this life with them into the next life. Poor King Tut. You know, he's got a much longer name than that, but I butcher it. And so I'm just going to call him King Tut. How many have heard of King Tut? Yes, he died very young. You know, and the grave robbers found that King Tut was all dressed up in his royal robes. But sadly, he was still there in the sarcophagi. What the grave robbers didn't steal, various museums around the world possess today. The same was true of the Nordic people. The Nordic people, the Vikings, they attempted to take their wealth with them by being buried in their sailing ships, loaded with all their earthly goods and possessions. And they too, if you were a servant of one of these rulers in the Nordic time, they would bury you alive so that you could serve them in the next life. One of the ships they uncovered just outside of Oslo, a very interesting find. It was filled with goods and everything so they could sail into the next life. And they buried alive, and they know these people were buried alive because they found dirt in their throats and in their mouths, buried so that they could serve them in the life to come, all in an attempt to keep the stuff that they had accumulated in this life, and only believing that if they would take it with them, they would have at least the same kind of stuff in the life to come. I like what Dr. Billy Graham says. He says, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. I used to quote him on that all the time until one day I was out at a cemetery, and I'm telling you the honest truth, there was a hearse. It was not an active hearse. Somebody had bought it and had reconfigured it, but that hearse was out in the cemetery that day pulling a U-Haul. And I thought to myself, Billy Graham, you're right on most things, but I have seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. There are many that have tried taking things with them. One is Sandra West, who is buried at the steering wheel of her 1964 baby blue Ferrari 330 America. She could not part with it. She said, I'm taking my car with me, and I'm going to drive it in the next life. And she was buried in her Ferrari. Hell's Angel, Harry the Horse is his name. He was buried with his motorcycle because he said, we're going to party hardy in the life to come, and I want to ride my same bike. Others have been buried with their golf clubs, their fishing equipment, their cigarettes, their vices of drugs and packs of beer and fifths of Jack Daniels, bus fare, winning hands of poker and the like. You know, I believe that Job, the one the Bible tells us about that lost his wealth, he lost his family, and he lost his health. Here's what he says in Job 1, verse 21. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will return to the womb of the earth or be buried. God gives, God takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he comes to this realization, as much stuff as I have been blessed with in this life, upon death, I will not be able to take one stitch of it with me. I came into this world naked, and I will be sown into the earth naked. I will carry nothing away with me. So lesson number two is you cannot take your wealth with you. Lesson number three is simply not much of our daily life matters in light of eternity. There's just a lot of stuff that fills up our days that really, friends, don't count for much. You know, cemeteries are generally a very tranquil place. The dead are not buying. The dead are not selling or going about commerce. The daily commute is now over. There are no more time clocks to be punched. There are no phones, cell phones, or banks. Mortgage payments are a thing of the past. Someone now mows the grass, shovels the snow, and mysteries are, you know, surrounding us about how all this stuff that we thought if we didn't do it, it would never be done. Somehow someone else is doing it and it is getting done. And all the things that once consumed our time, drove us in life, now seems so insignificant standing in a cemetery. There was an article that was in U.S. News and World Report. And the article was about men and women that had had near-death experiences. And here's how they summed all of this up. They said, those who have had a near-death experience became enamored with the spiritual part of life. If they ever had a near-death experience, if they had one glimpse of what happens 1 second after death, they said they have become enamored with the spiritual part of life and less so with possessions, with power, and with prestige. One of my father's favorite sayings was always, will it matter 100 years from now? He would say that in the midst of, you know, seeing us fretting and, you know, trying to somehow get ahead in life and all the ways we're spending our time and energy and the things we're worrying about. My father, in the midst of it all, would say, will this really matter 100 years from now? Think about it for a moment. If this present physical life is one day going to be over, and our bodies are going to be buried, and if we can't take our stuff, our junk with us, doesn't it make some good sense to start spending more time thinking about preparing for what is truly eternal? Let me ask you this morning, what preparation are you making for your soul? Where will you spend eternity? You know, when we hear that term, eternity, it's a term that is so hard for us to comprehend. The best built buildings in time, they fall in decay. Even the huge stones that weigh tons, one upon another, in the walls of Jerusalem or in the temple itself, they all were pushed over and pushed down looking for gold and silver when Titus conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so even the things that seem so permanent really have very little permanence behind them. Someone has said, if you want to try to comprehend what eternity is like, he said, here's one way for you to begin to think about eternity. And there's many ways to do so. But he said, let's take a big steel rail from a railroad. Take that big steel rail and wrap it all the way around the earth. And once you've taken that big steel rail that these many, many hundreds of tons of locomotives and their freight are carried on day by day, take that big steel rail and place an ant on it. And let that ant start circling the earth. And once that ant has circled the earth sufficient number of times, just kind of comprehend how long this might take, to take with his little teeny ant feet and turn that big rail, wear it down to nothing more than steel dust, that would be just the first second of eternity. Friends, if eternity is that way, then I think that we ought to be thinking more about it. This life, whether it's 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, or whether it's 7 days like my little sister, or 100 years like my mother. You know, as I stood alongside my mom's casket this past week, as we had the burial out in South Dakota, as I stood there, the fact was just ringing inside of my head. That 100 years, as long as 100 years is, and only 2.46% of the population, which means in the negative side, 97.5% of all people will never reach the age of 100. But 100 years of age is still not enough. It was not enough time for me to tell my mom how much I love her. It was not enough time to ask all the questions I would have loved to have asked. 100 years was not enough to do the travel that I so longed to do with Mom. 100 years, as long as it is not enough. And what we must understand this morning, we were never engineered by God to die. We were engineered by God to live forever. And it was sin that causes death, and not only physical death, but spiritual death as well. And so 100 years was never meant to be the length of one's life. Matter of fact, God has prepared for us an eternity full of his presence, an eternity full of his blessing. He said, if you try to live it all here, even if you live to be 100 or 107, it was Joni's aunt, Pastor John's wife's aunt, that lived to be 107 years old. Died on her birthday, if I remember right. 107. If you live to be 107, and that was the oldest living person in the state of Nebraska, if you live to be 100 or 107, it's still not enough time. Therefore, God has prepared for us eternity. And we must think more about eternity. Amen, church? Walking about in a cemetery and reading the dates, the cemetery teaches us to prioritize our lives and to begin to live in light of eternity. Lesson number four. Lesson number four is that Jesus was no ordinary man. You know, over the years, I've been privileged to visit some of the most famous cemeteries in the world. Now listen, in these next few moments, when I tell you about some of these cemeteries, they are indeed some of the most incredible places on planet Earth. There's a reason why I'm telling you this. Just hold with me for a moment. How many of you have been to Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C.? Let me see your hands. Many of you have. What a moving place. To walk amongst the thousands and thousands of grave markers that are there. Men and women that have given their lives for the freedom we so enjoy. And family members that have followed them in the years that have gone by. Or to stand alongside the graveside of J.F. Kennedy and to see that eternal flame that flickers there. It's a moving sight. Or to walk through the Civil War cemeteries of the South. Thinking of cemeteries, I believe that I've conducted graveside services at nearly every single cemetery in a 3-county area surrounding Milwaukee. I've been through the catacombs of Rome, and I've seen the burial spots of saints of God that lived underground. I've been to the burial vaults of the great pyramids of Egypt. I've stood right alongside the mummified body of Ramses, who brazenly was the one that withstood God, withstood Moses, and even the children of Israel. I've walked amongst the graves of Westminster Abbey, the burial place of England's royalty. I've stood at the grave of Shakespeare in Stratford-upon-the-Avon. I've been to the revered tombs of King David, the King of Israel, the one that gives us the Psalms. I've stood at his grave many, many times. I've stood alongside the prophet Samuel's burial place. Now, here's the point. Here's what I'm getting at. Every grave and every tomb that I've ever visited anywhere in the world has been occupied with the exception of one, and that is the tomb of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! As you walk into that garden tomb just outside the walls of the ancient city of Jerusalem, as you walk there and you see the tomb ahead of you, the closer you get to the tomb, you begin to realize that not only is the door open, but there is a sign on that open door. And it says, he is not here, for he is risen. Hallelujah. He is not like anyone else. There is no other that has conquered death and death itself. You know, someone has said, if God were truly to become a man, here's what I would expect of this God, man, if he were to come from heaven above. I would expect that he would have an unusual entrance into life. And I say to you, check. Jesus meets the criteria. goes on to say, I would expect that he'd be without sin. And again, Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. Check. Manifest supernatural miracles. Once again, Jesus opened the blinded eyes. He said to the winds and the waves and the storms, peace be still. And they obeyed his voice. He rose from the dead. And not only did he rise from the dead, he caused others to come back to physical life in a supernatural way. He opened blinded eyes, caused the lame to walk. He caused the sick to be healed. He did miracle after miracle. He fed many with just a few loaves and fishes. And again, we would say, yes, Jesus meets that criteria. Next, he said, if God would become a man, I would expect he would speak the greatest words ever spoken. And again, we say, check. Have a lasting and universal influence. And again, we'd say, check. You can go to any little burg or part of this world, and you'll find the very calendar tells us that Jesus Christ and his life, his resurrection, his hopes, his dreams for all of mankind is found even in the dating of our calendars. Yes, he has a lasting and universal influence. He satisfied the spiritual hunger of man, check, and he exercised power over death. Friends, I stand before you this morning, declare boldly that Jesus was and Jesus is no ordinary man. More than 1,900 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous and had neither training nor formal education. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled the doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He healed the multitudes without charge for his service. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the country could not hold all the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together. Cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army, and yet no leaders ever had more volunteers. He never practiced psychology or psychiatry, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. The names of past proud statesmen, scientists, and philosophers and theologians have come and gone, but the name of this man abounds more and more. Though 2,000 years have passed since his crucifixion, yet he still lives. Herod could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. He stands forth on the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, honored by angels, adored by believers, feared by devils. He is the living personal Son of the Almighty God, and he is alive and he is well. Fifthly, last of all, lesson five, because he lives, we have an unshakable hope. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Without the resurrection, friends, our futures would be altogether uncertain. Each of us this morning find ourselves, whether we like it or not, we are speeding, all of us, towards death at 60 minutes per hour. Someone has said our caskets may already be in stock at the local mortuary, and our funeral flowers may already be in bloom. As I stood in the cemetery last Thursday, I noticed that not only was the date of my mother the only thing that needed yet be filled in, my father's birth date and date of death in 1999 was inscribed in the granite. For the last 16 years, my mother's date of birth, November the 16th of 1915 was inscribed. There was a dash, and all that needed to be fulfilled was just to fill in the last date, which was just a few days ago. As I was looking around the cemetery and the family plots, I noticed my brother Glenn lost his wife Marvelyn to cancer after 12 years of struggle. There's a gravestone there, but Marvelyn's name is not on it alone. My brother Glenn's name is there with the date of his birth. There's a dash awaiting for the next date. As I looked over the side, I saw another grave marker that I'd not seen before. And oft times when back, because I so seldom get a chance to go out and be with my family, I wanted just to go over and see what this new gravestone was. It was the gravestone and marker for my brother Cleon and his wife Marlis. Both of them, date of birth, the dash, both of them are living. All that needs to be filled in is the date of death. Their names are inscribed in granite. Everything is set. Friends, in all of our lives, we need to understand our lives are an uncertain quantity of time. As I stood there and I saw 7 days, 67 years, 87 years, and now 100 years, and to walk over on the other side of the roadway and see my grandmother at 93 and my uncles and to see others. It's a reality. Death is indiscriminating. It doesn't ask permission to touch our lives. It comes because the Bible says it is appointed on a man once to die, and then comes a judgment. My mother had absolutely no fear of death. Here's what she knew. She understood to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. She knew that. For the child of God, it's a win-win. When you saw how weak my mother was in the last moments and how hard it was to catch even a single breath, to know that she is now well and whole and able to enjoy life once again, she understood to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. She understood for the child of God, an exit only means that there is an entrance. She understood to be sown in weakness, one day is to be raised again in power. There is a hope that is absolutely the foundation of our life because he lives. He lives, he lives, he lives, he lives, he lives. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. I told you, 100 years is not enough. All of you, at some point in your life, you'll come to that same realization. You'll come to the realization as much as you have packed into life, there's so much more you wished you could have. But here's the thing. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this life, as Billy Graham often says, is only the dressing room for eternity. Wow. The dressing room, this is all it is. The main act is not here. And if you try to wrap up all your living into this life, whether it's in 7 days or whether it's in 100 years, the span within my own family, you try and wrap it all up into 7 days or 7 years or 100 years, you'll be disappointed because inside of your heart, the Bible says you were born with eternity. And there's a longing inside to know God, There's a longing inside to have not only 100 years, but to live forever with him. And that's the desire of God. He loves you. He sent his son to die on the cross for you, to bear your sins so that you could have an eternity with him. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Father, in these next few moments, Lord, we believe that you can make a difference in every life. Father, I pray that in these moments we'd just settle our hearts down for a moment. A lot of other things going on yet throughout this day, but this is the most important. Everything all focuses on this moment. What are we going to do with Christ? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Father, I pray that you touch every heart in this place. Lord, to the one that's been so disappointed, to the one that's fearful about death, they don't want to talk about it. They don't want anything because they don't understand that this is just the dressing room, the real act, the real living probably won't even fully begin here. It's going to be on the other side. Lord, I pray that no one would leave this place without saying, Lord Jesus, I want to be ready. Because the cemetery teaches us that death is indiscriminating. That all of our stuff, our junk, all of our accumulations in life, they really don't mean much. It shows us, out of all the cemeteries, all the crypts, all the tombs, there's only one that's truly empty. That's our Lord, because he's alive and well. Lord, I pray today that everyone in this place would make that connection. They'd ponder eternity in their own hearts and lives. And they would want to be ready when they take that last breath. They'd want to be ready if the Lord should give the trumpet call in the next 30 seconds. Ready for whatever. Lord, that's a wonderful thing about serving you. It makes no difference what the day holds. You're with us. It makes no difference what the world is fearful over. We don't have to be fearful because you're with us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many say, you know, Pastor, God loves me, and you know, I put all my energy into this life. But a trip to the cemetery really does teach us that there's more to life than this moment. You're saying, I put all my hopes, everything into this one, and I want to give my life to Christ today. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to make sure my name is written down. I want to make sure that to be absent from the body is going to be present with the Lord. I want to make sure that heaven is my home. I want to make sure of these things, and so I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life today. Will you pray for me, Pastor? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to raise a hand and say, yes, include me today. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to make sure that I'm right. I'm ready for whatever that moment may be that I slip from this life into eternity. Hands have gone up all over this place. I'm going to ask you this morning as a congregation, can we all pray a simple prayer of commitment to Christ? It's like a wedding in many ways. You give yourself and you say, I give you all that I am. All that I'll ever be, I give it to you. And that is what we're saying to the Lord in this prayer. Join me together, everyone. Can we all pray together in honor of those that are making that decision this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, that's right, everyone in the house. Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, you never give up. Thank you, Lord, for the many times you've knocked at my heart's door. I hear you loud and clear. You've not come to interfere in my life. You've come to save my life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Lord, I want life. And I know it's only found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I believe that you came from heaven. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross of Calvary. I believe that you bore my sin. I believe that you died. I believe that you were buried. And I believe on the third day you rose again, triumphant over the grave, death, Satan, and hell. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I repent of my old ways. Forgive me my sin. Wash me. Live inside of me. Bring the peace that only you can bring. And the hope you want me to enjoy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for all these friends who just made that decision this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would guide them and direct them and bless their lives, Lord, as they began this brand new journey of following after you. And I ask, Lord, that this Easter Sunday of 2016 will be the day that they'll write down in the corner of the Bible as this was the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ. This day was the day that eternal life begun. Thank you, Lord, that we can know that you will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You'll walk us through the difficult, the hardships. And one day, you will say, welcome home. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that this will burn in the hearts of your people. Lord, that they have a hope that is eternal through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord.